Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we discuss the fruit of the Spirit. This is part one. Let's pray. Living God, help us to so hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, in Jesus' name, Amen. Our reading for today is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 26, and I'm reading from the NIV. Paul, speaking to the church, says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Just to there, and may God bless His word to us today and always. Over the next few Sundays, the plan is to look at the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. In this short series, however, we won't be focusing in detail on what each aspect, such as love, joy, or peace, is. Rather, our approach will be to look at some of the broader issues and hopefully gain fresh insights into what was intended in the text. To begin with, I want us to think about fruitfulness as a calling from God. God expected it from His chosen people Israel, and He expects it from His church. With regard to Israel, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, there is a disturbing prophecy where God says, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it." Israel, as God's vineyard, had slipped into a state of spiritual bankruptcy. Instead of being a people living to produce God-glorifying fruit, they were behaving as badly as the nations around them. The result was God's condemnation of them, along with the removal of his protection and provision. Next, in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 to 9, Jesus presents a similar picture through the parable of a fig tree. It says, "Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" In this parable, which has both a national and personal application, Jesus spoke to the Israel of his day. At a national level, Israel did not recognize the day of their visitation by the Messiah, even though he had ministered among them for 3 years. On a personal level, with respect to the church, God looks for an appropriate response from his people. In both cases, there is mercy and grace extended, yet little to nothing is forthcoming in either of the situations, even today. Two things are important for us to note here. The first is the idea of God's absolute ownership. Individuals, even in the church, forget that only God is absolute owner. Psalm 24, verse 1 reminds us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Secondly, this parable speaks of God's right to expect fruit. We are told that at the right time, the owner came expecting to find fruit in 3 successive years, only to be disappointed every time. God has a right to expect fruit from his vineyard, and in this case, it is us. After all, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I want to suggest that, apart from the fruit of our service and works in Christ's name, the fruit of the Spirit is included in the call to fruitfulness, in that it demonstrates the lordship of Christ over our lives. Now, we come to our reading, which arises after Galatians chapter 3 and 4, where Paul addressed the contradiction in the Galatians' pursuit of their spiritual maturity through law-keeping, that is, introducing circumcision. He is adamant that attempting to gain right standing with God through observing the law, reverting to Judaism, places people under a curse, since the law demands complete obedience, a standard no one can meet. Instead, righteousness comes through faith, as discovered in the life and work of Abraham, who through faith, not works, came into right relationship with God, and that this continues to be God's plan and way for the church even today. From there, Paul concluded in chapter 5, verse 1, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul's conviction was that spiritual progress occurs through the Spirit's work, not through human effort to keep regulations. Now, in our reading through Paul, God provides us with a sound understanding of how the gospel defeats license without falling back into legalism. This passage marks the essential shift from how we are saved to how we now live through our union with Christ. There are 3 clear parts in our reading. The first is found in verses 13 to 15 on how to avoid the trap of license. Paul explicitly warns the Galatians against this in verse 13, saying, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." True Christian liberty is not the freedom to do whatever we want, which is the definition of license. Instead, it is the freedom to finally do what we ought to in a general sense, but more particularly in the Galatian situation, to serve one another in love. The key word, of course, is love. And so, we can view the opening statement in this way. Liberty in Christ plus love must lead to service, while liberty in Christ without love leads to license and conflict, symptoms of slavery to sin. Proof that the Galatians needed the command is presented in chapter 5, verse 15. They were acting like wild animals, biting and devouring each other, with all sorts of acts of the sinful nature. The second part in our reading is about the battle within. Verses 16 to 21 cover this. At the time of the writing of the letter, the Galatians were struggling due to a severe civil war between two opposing powers inherent in people. In verse 17 he says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." This conflict is described in the teaching or doctrine of progressive sanctification, and the reality of indwelling sin still at work in a believer, that is the old self. The works of the flesh, sexual immorality, idolatry, and divisions, described in verses 19 to 20, represent the lawless life of license, getting the better of God's people. And Paul warns that those who make a habit of living this way will not inherit God's kingdom, a position that insists that true faith must result in a changed life, or fruit. And so it appears that the unchecked internal civil war also overflowed into the congregation, resulting in a civil war within the very body of Christ. The third part is covered in verses 22 to 26, which speaks of life in the Spirit. Rather than telling the Galatians to fix their behavior by going back to legalistic rules, Paul points them to the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and the need to submit to the Lordship of Christ at work in their lives. Verses 22 to 24 say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." The point being that one cannot produce holiness by following rules or checking behavioral boxes, which is what legalism is all about. Real change is organic. Just as a branch automatically produces fruit when connected to a vine, a believer produces the fruit of the Spirit as a result of being united to Christ by faith. By saying, "against such things there is no law," we understand that the Holy Spirit naturally leads us into the very righteousness that legalists try and fail to achieve in their own strength, and that there is no legislating the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer, since the virtues produced by the Holy Spirit, such as love, joy, peace, and so on, are in complete harmony with righteousness. As such, no moral or legal system ever condemns or outlaws these behaviors. As we end then, we need to know that what makes this all possible is the fact that Christians are free human beings, according to Scripture, in the following ways. We are free from the guilt of sin because we have experienced God's forgiveness. We are free from the penalty of sin because Christ died for us on the cross. We are free from the power of sin in our daily life because the Holy Spirit indwells, empowers, and enables us to resist and walk away from moments where sin can enter in, moments of temptation. And we are also free from the curse of the law, which is judgment that God's holy law pronounces against anyone who fails to keep it perfectly. What then is God's answer to the Galatians' problem? We find it in chapter 5, verse 16, where Paul urges the church to live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Our Christian life is to be lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit, which is about being empowered and enabled to resist the desires of the flesh and, at the same time, to intentionally live for Christ. For today, what we are each called to consider is this. On the one hand, to what extent do we view our actions as a series of boxes to check in a legalistic manner in order to please God? We need to admit to the fact that we are never going to be good enough, holy enough, prayerful enough, spiritual enough to win God's favor. On the other hand, as we live together as God's congregation, as we engage with people around us, as we face various challenges in our lives, to what extent do we live in the freedom of Christ by the Holy Spirit so that we can yield the fruit God is looking for in us? What God says to us all the time, if we will hear His still, small voice, is, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so may God give us the grace to rest in Him as we continue to learn with great joy to take our liberty in Christ as an opportunity to serve in love, in the world, and in God's church. Amen. Let's pray. Loving and Holy Father, we thank You that You continue to draw us into step with Your Spirit and under Your influence, and be more Christ-like in our life and witness. We thank You that You bear with us so graciously, lovingly taking from our lives those things which we do that do not belong, and then leading us into a life and work that bears witness to the living Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to bear the fruit You call us to bear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.